Well, it is Epiphany Sunday, and it is still the Christmas season. Well, technically, it ended Wednesday, which is the 6th, which is Epiphany. But for us, it's still Christmas. So again, Merry Christmas. I know the retail stores try to tell us that Christmas ended December 26th, and everything went on sale, and now it's Valentine's, and they're probably even starting to put out Easter stuff. But the church calendar tells us that Christmastide starts December 25th and runs through January 6th, Wednesday. Four Sundays before the 25th are called Advent, right? That's the Advent season. And that's, we get things a little backwards, you know. We like to celebrate Christmas before and not after. But the church, if you follow the church calendar, this is what we're doing. So this is Epiphany. It's also called Twelfth Night. And it is the observance of the adoration of the Magi that we find in Matthew chapter 2. And every year, I give an Epiphany sermon. And I talk about how the Magi weren't really kings, but more like astronomers and scientists. And something new I learned, possibly even priests in the Zoroastrian religion. And I usually talk about how there were probably more than three of them, most likely. And yet, because of the three different gifts that are mentioned in the scripture, we reduce the number of the Magi, the wise men, to three. And church tradition over the years has given them names, right? Melchior, Caspar, and Belshazzar. They have names. We know that the wise men started the tradition, or we base the tradition of gift giving on the wise men, presenting gifts to the Christ child. Speaking of giving gifts to the Christ child, you're all familiar with the story of the little drummer boy, right? The song and the 70s TV special, doesn't it? The little boy who came and played his drum for the baby Jesus. Does that, moms out there, does that just seem a little odd that someone wants to come and play drums for your baby? Maybe you saw this floating around on social media this last Christmas. It says, Mary, exhausted, having just gotten baby Jesus to sleep, is approached by a young man who thinks to himself, what this girl needs is a drum solo. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Man. No, that's not what she needs. Baby needs to sleep. But it was all he had to give. The song says it was all he had. He could play the drum. That's all he can do. And Jesus accepted it. He said, the song says, he smiled at me, which just goes to show that even God approves of percussionists. Right? Even God approves of percussionists. And so we should too. Well, I usually talk about the gifts that they presented to the Christ child, and I'm going to do so today. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, we see it. On coming to the house, the Magi, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. Now, at first glance, they seem like odd gifts to give a baby, like a drum solo. But we'll see that these were actually perfect gifts for this perfect child. The first gift mentioned is gold. We're going to fly through these pretty quick. Gold, this is pretty easy to understand. Gold is always a good gift. If, you know, next October 9th, when that day rolls around and you're thinking, oh, it's Pastor's birthday. What should we get him? Hey, hint, okay? You know, you can't go wrong with gold. It's always a good gift. A little spendy, but...
Yeah.
But gold is a gift fit for a king. And I don't claim kingship at all. I'm not royalty, other than a child of the king, but still. Anyway, it was custom in those days that when you approached a king that you would bring a gift. And this, the most fitting gift for royalty was gold. And the wise men, somehow through their prophecy and through their figuring out the star, they figured out that this child is king of the Jews. They recognized that he is king. In fact, when they first rolled into Jerusalem and they're asking people, where is he who's born king of the Jews? Did you know that's the first reference of Jesus being king of the Jews? And so we need to learn to meet Jesus. We come to him first in complete submission and surrender to his kingship. Yes, King Jesus treats us with love and great compassion, but we must first approach him as a king. He must first be approached as a king and acknowledge that. The great theologian William Barclay said, before we can be friends with Christ, we must first submit to Christ. And Jesus is the king of all kings. The second gift is frankincense. Frankincense is still something that can be purchased today. Frankincense is an aromatic gum resin from that oozes out of cuts in the tree, the Boswellia sacra tree. And even though a pound of frankincense can be purchased today for about $7.30, in ancient times, it was worth its weight in gold. It was a valuable incense. Frankincense is the gift fit for priests. Frankincense was used in the temple. I think we talked about this when we were in Hebrews. The altar of incense inside the Holy of Holies. They would burn frankincense on there. And that was representing the prayers of the people. And it was handled by the priest alone. Now, the function of the priest is to open the way for people to come to God. The Latin word for priest is pontifex. And that literally means a bridge builder. The pontifex, the priest, is a bridge builder between people and God. And the wise men perhaps recognize that Jesus is the one who builds the bridge for us to come into the very presence of God. And so Hebrews talks extensively about Jesus being our high priest, making the way to God. The third gift was myrrh. Myrrh, like frankincense, in the Old Testament, was worth its weight in gold. It too was harvested from the sap of a tree. The name of the tree is long and unpronounceable to me. But writings from some 2,700 years ago indicate that it was used extensively in embalming. Myrrh was a gift fit for the one who died. The wise men knew that Jesus was a king, the one who was worthy of our submission. We know that Jesus is our priest, the one who would bring us into a personal relationship with the Father. And what the wise men probably didn't know was that Jesus would accomplish all of this through his death. Jesus was born that first Christmas, not just to lead the way to God as a king might lead, and not just to bridge the way to God, as a priest might be a bridge, but in the end, to die. To die, paying the penalty for our sin. Gold shows his kingship, frankincense his priesthood, and myrrh his cross. We see in the wise men's meeting of the Christ child a proper response when the human soul is in the presence of the holy. It says they bowed down and worshiped him. This is the image of a soul in submission, a picture of humility. Matthew tells us that these wise men fell down and worshiped Christ. Worship is an act of giving up one's control, of surrendering one life to another. It's a recognition of the superior status over and above your own. It's an act that we rarely see in our culture, and we rarely do it because we rarely let go of ourselves enough to put ourselves in that position of literally bowing down before Christ. But here we see this act of worship, these souls surrendered. Their long pilgrimage, their lavish gifts, the position of their bodies show the great lengths and the depth of sacrifice a human soul will go when it has found the one thing that is worthy of losing itself to. And it kind of reminds me of the famous quote by martyred missionary Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." This last January 8th, by the way, was the 65th anniversary of his martyrdom down in Ecuador, along with Nate Saint and three other missionaries, as they tried to bring the gospel to the Aka Indians, I think. I can think of no better way to start this new year than to make a fresh commitment to our King, to remember his position in our life as King, as Lord, as Master. Make a new commitment to our High Priest, the one who brings us back to God. Let's make a fresh commitment once again to pledge our lives to him. These three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, they symbolize wealth, our worship, and our very lives up to the point of death. May we also sacrifice and surrender our worship, our riches, and our lives for our God. And as I was reading this, you can tell I've been off for two Sundays because I just realized I didn't read the scripture, did I? Matthew chapter 2. Man. Hope I don't get fired for this. Pastor didn't read the scripture. Matthew chapter, I didn't even have it marked in my Bible. Matthew chapter 2. Let me read that for you, because you've probably never heard this before. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet Micah, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Whew. Herod stood out to me. Herod's part in this story. At first, it says that Herod is disturbed or troubled by the announcement of the Magi. "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Herod wasn't looking for the Messiah. He didn't care. That's not where his heart was. But these strangers show up. "Where is the one born king of the Jews?" Why should Herod be concerned about a Messiah? He's the king. He's in charge. He's the boss. He is the king of the Jews. By the way, Herod wasn't even a Jew himself. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, that guy that really liked lentil stew. And his descendants, the Edomites, were the people who gave Israel such a hard time when they were in their wilderness wanderings. So the fact that the king of the Jews isn't a Jew, but rather one who real Jews would probably have a problem with, his being king over them, being an Edomite. He was appointed king over Judah by Caesar in Rome. His job was to keep the peace. And you got to wonder, you know, especially in our political climate today, what kind of shenanigans did Herod have to pull to get that gig, right? Whew. He probably padded some palms with some gold there. But then Herod kind of shows a sudden interest in the child, and from the perspective of the wise men, suddenly he's like, "Oh yes, the Christ, the Messiah. I'm interested in the Christ." And it says in verse 8, "Go and make careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, come and tell me, and I will come and worship him too." Yeah. Do you believe that? What a slice of baloney. Folks, we need to be very careful when politicians suddenly take an interest in religion. But warning flags should go off. Now, the Lord might be working in their heart and their life, and we pray that is so. But when politicians start talking about how they love God, I always think of this, and I think, really? Really? And then I think, let's see the fruit. Because Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. That's what you look for, the fruit. Politicians are masters of manipulation. They are trained at saying whatever their audiences want to hear. And they will say just about anything in order to gain the advantage. And this is a perfect example. And Herod-like politicians are still out there using religion to win the hearts and minds of religious people. Be on your guard. But we see Herod's true self come out, when God directs the Magi to go home by another way. And they don't do what Herod wanted them to do. His psychotic side comes out in a most brutal and ugly way. Yeah, Herod was a psychotic, unstable man. He was so paranoid of possible threats to his throne that he had his mother, a brother-in-law, and three of his sons murdered. So it's sadly not a surprise when he orders the death of all the little boys of Bethlehem under the age of 2. But by the grace of God, the Holy Family escapes to Egypt in the middle of the night. And the Magi sneak away from Herod and head eastward, home. They have given their all. Their hands are empty of the riches that they have brought. But you got to think their hearts are full of the wonderful things that they have seen. Somebody write a story about the life of the Magi after they returned home. How was their encounter with the Christ child? How did that change their lives? There's speculation going back church tradition. I mean, some say that they worshiped God from that point on. And then after the death of Christ, when apostles came to their home, they instantly received the gospel and they were some of the first believers. There's no historical evidence for that other than church tradition that goes back to 600 or 700, something like that. It's possible. It would be wonderful. But we just don't know. They just kind of disappear from Scripture. While I was preparing this sermon, my mind went back. And you might think this is a little weird, but hey, it's me. You know me, right? My mind went back to when I was a child, growing up in the Methodist Church in Eugene. It was a very musically oriented church, and our church put on the mini opera, A Mall and the Night Visitors, by Giancarlo Menotti. Have you heard of that? A Mall and the Night Visitors. And I was a part in that. I was not a mall. I was a shepherd boy. But anyway, my mom played the lead, and I loved it, watching her. See, look how long the candle is. We got a long way to go. And let me tell you about my mom. She was a wonderful, beautiful lady. But anyway, it tells the story. Amal and the Night Visitors tell the story of this crippled boy, Amal, who gets around with a crutch, and his widowed mother. And they're very poor. And on this particular night, they receive visitors and it's the three kings, Melchior, Gaspar, and Belshazzar, and along with one of their attendants. And they're seeking lodging for the night, and they pick Amal and his mother's poor little shack of a house. And they're on their journey to see the newborn king. And they have this great interaction before bedtime. And then, you know, the journey's been long, so they're saying, we need some sleep. So while everybody is sleeping, the mother is looking at the gold that they have brought. And she's tempted. And she sings to herself, all that gold, all that gold. I wonder if rich people know what to do with their gold. Do they know how a child could be fed? Do rich people know? Do they know that a house can be kept warm all day with burning logs? Do rich people know? Oh, what I could do for my child with that gold. Why should it all go to a child that they don't even know? They are asleep. Do I dare? Do I dare? If I take some, they'll never miss it. And her hand moves towards the box of gold. And with the desperation that only the very poor can understand, she begins to justify her actions and says, "For my child, for my child." And her fingers close around one piece of gold. And just then the attendant wakes up and he cries out, "Thief, thief!" And jumps on her, and a tussle begins. The kings wake up. Amal wakes up, and Amal, crippled boy that he is, jumps to his mother's defense and is trying to wrestle the attendant off of his mother. And he calls out to the king for help. And the kings call for calm. And everyone settles down. And then the kings seem to understand the desperate situation that drove the mother to do this thing. And then Melchior, in this rich baritone voice, sings out, "O woman, you may keep the gold. The child we seek doesn't need our gold. On love alone, he will build his kingdom. His pierced hand will hold no earthly scepter. His haloed head will wear no earthly crown. His might will not be built on your toil." That's a beautiful line, isn't it? "Swifter than lightning, he will soon walk among us. He will bring us new life and receive our death. And the keys to his city belong to the poor." Well, the mother is moved by this description of this child king, and the mother sings in response, "Take back your gold. For such a king I have waited all my life, and if I weren't so poor, I would send a gift of my own to such a child." And Amal pipes up in this childlike innocence, but with full assurance, he says, "Mother, let me send him my crutch. Who knows? He may need one himself. And I made this myself." And his mother says, "But you can't. You can't. You need that crutch." And then a wondrous thing happens, a miracle. Suddenly, Amal can walk. He cries out, "I walk, mother, I walk." And the kings instantly recognize that this is a sign, and they sing out in unison, "He walks. It is a sign from the Holy Child. We must give praise to the newborn king. We must praise him. This is a sign from God." Amal now wants to go with the king. With these three kings. He wants to take and offer his crutch to the Christ child himself. The story ends with Amal joining the wise men as they head off on their journey to find the Messiah so that they may worship him and bring him gifts. Like Amal, many of us are getting through this life with a crutch. We've become very adept, even smooth, so that the crutch in our life is barely noticeable. Others might not even know you have this crutch. We've accepted the crutch as normal. This is who I am. This is how God made me. We come to believe that we can't get through this life without that crutch. But the truth is, we were made in the image of God. And we have been marred by sin. And because of that, we need the crutch. Christ came to reverse the curse. Christ came to restore what has been marred. Our healing and our restoration are found in Christ and in Christ alone. The wise men brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. The little drummer boy played his drum. Amal brought his crutch. What will you bring to the Christ this year? The blessings come in the surrender. Well, there's lots of candle left. But I want to close singing the song, In Christ Alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. Let's sing this song together.
Rock, I say, all of the ground.
that this episode of the Magi visiting the Christ child is here for us in your Holy Scriptures. Lord, may we be wise as well. May we freely and fully give of our gold and our frankincense and our myrrh, of all of our worldly possessions, all of our worship, and our very lives. Lord, we may feel that we only have a drum solo or a crutch that we can offer. Well, Lord, if that's all we have, would you receive that? Would you receive that, Lord? We give you our lives. And Lord, make us wise. Make us wise in these days, for Herod is still out there. We see Herod in every area of our lives, manipulating and trying to win favor. But God, we need your wisdom, because we know that you love Herod. You love the Herods that we will encounter. Help us, O God. Fill us with your great love. Change us and use us for your glory. We pray this in Christ's holy name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. And Merry Christmas. One last time.